Okay, we're ready to go. I want to welcome you all to our North Canton, Ohio webcast, United Church of God. And we know that most of you are regulars in our four congregations of North Canton and Youngstown, Ohio, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and Wheeling, West Virginia. I want to welcome you to our regular Friday night Bible study we have twice a month, coming on the Friday night before the second Sabbath and the Friday night before the fourth Sabbath of each month. Occasionally we have an extra one tossed in, but those are the regular ones that we have. Tonight we have a very important topic to begin to go through. And before we get started, we certainly need God's inspiration. So if you bow your heads, I'll ask a prayer for God's blessing on this Bible study. Heavenly Father, we pause before we get started into this regular Bible study. We ask your blessing and inspiration. We are looking at your word, studying your scriptures. We are studying the truth of existence and of life and of all that there is. And we do ask that you'll help us to understand it, that you give us your spirit to have a spirit of understanding in addition to a spirit of desire to change as we see in your word where we need to change our lives to make them better. So please be with us. Please inspire the teaching and the listening as well as the webcasting. And we ask all of this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we have an exciting topic, but you know, as I've thought about this topic, it's one we haven't talked about a lot in the past few years for one reason or another, and that I'm not sure about, but we do have a very important topic for us to cover. It's the title of this Bible study is Holy Righteous Character. If you've been in the Church of God for a long time, you will have heard that phrase many times, because in decades past, we talked about building character constantly, building holy and righteous character, not just physical character of regular self-discipline. Yeah, certainly, that's important. That's character building, too. That is enhanced. But when one has been given God's Holy Spirit through true repentance, and then the laying on of hands after baptism and so on, then character becomes a righteous activity. It is a spiritual activity because the character, the ultimate character, is spiritual. We want physical character is good. That's what keeps the world from tearing itself apart long before now. But spiritual character is what will be left over when everything else is done. And all we have is the kingdom of God, which is, of course, everything. So let's look at holy and righteous character. First of all, to orient ourselves, we realize our goal is to be a part of the family of God. That's why we're called Christians, because we are followers of Jesus Christ, who is the Word, the Son of God. And we follow the Father also. We pray to the Father. So God's character is the kind of character that we want to have. That's our desire and our goal. So let's look at several scriptures. John 4 and verse 24, for example. John 4 and verse 24, where the scripture says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So an element of the nature of God's character is that he is spirit, and that he is truth, and he is worthy of worship. So we must understand that. Let's go to James 1 and verse 13 is another really clear scripture on the nature of God, or the character of God, I mean. And James is inspired to write here, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God cannot be tempted by evil. Evil has no pull with God. It has great pull with us because we are human beings. When we are resurrected into the kingdom and family of God, when Jesus Christ returns to this earth in the near future, then after that, we will no longer be tempted by evil. So God is not tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone else. When you are tempted by evil, that temptation comes from one we call the tempter, which is another title for the devil. God is not tempted by evil, neither should we be, and we should strive against that. 1 John, just a little further on, 1 John 4 and verse 16, another scripture that is very clear about the holy and righteous character that exudes from the Father and from the Son. 1 John 4:16, as we have known and believe the love that God has for us, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So God has a great love for us beyond any love we could have romantically for a spouse or of a parent for children. Those are usually considered to be the two strongest loves of human beings. You know, certainly there's love of country and so on as well, and love for friendship. But God has a stronger love than any of those. I mean, it goes off the charts of human qualities of love. That's what we want to be. God is love. We want to be like that. That's the character that we desire to have. And it is the kind of character that God has. So we want to be like our Father. Now, Romans 2 for the next one. There are only four of them that I selected for this. There are others that describe God's character indeed, but these four were satisfactory for the purpose here. Romans 2 and verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? So what the Apostle Paul is inspired to write here is a description of God's goodness. That is certainly a description of his character. His forbearance and patience, long-suffering, long-suffering is what the Scripture says, meaning patience, except in extreme and the drawn-out sense, the sense of patience that is tried to its limits in some respects. But God has forbearance and long-suffering, is very patient with us. We can be very, very thankful for that. And we need to be patient with each other. Sometimes even with ourselves, but mostly with each other. And it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, to real change in our lives. So there's the character of God. Those are just four samples. You could make yourself a really fantastic Bible study project of just searching through the Scriptures and finding verses that describe the nature of God's character, a true, complete spiritual character of God. That'd be a wonderful personal Bible study project for you to do. You can just use these as starter. But now let's go on to understand more about God's character. First of all, it is revealed in creation. God's handiwork shows us a sense of his character. Starting in Genesis 1 and verse 1. In fact, we need to go through Genesis 1 and a little bit of 2 and 3. So if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now we can tell several things from verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 1. Number 1, the world is covered by a flood. You think, well, that would be Noah's time. No, this was another flood. This was a flood before Noah. This was a flood It was the flood that came just before the time that man was created. We'll get into what he means, just before the time that man was created. We'll come to that in a minute. There's another scripture that explains that. But the earth was without form and void. Another way of translating that is in the tohu and bohu in Hebrew are the words for without form and void. Also can be rendered in chaos and confusion. So the earth was in chaos and confusion. And God created it? Well, that can't be, because God is not the author of confusion. That's another scripture. He doesn't do things like that. Therefore, something happened to the creation of the earth after God created it. It wasn't created in chaos and confusion, because God is not the author of confusion. And that's in 1 Corinthians, that particular statement, chapter 14 and verse 33. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. And of all things, it is talking about there being order and careful deliberation in the course of the Sabbath services in God's church. That's where Paul was inspired to write that God is not the author of confusion, because some of the congregations he was leading had gotten themselves into confusing services. Now we need to have very studied, very careful, very thoughtful, and very deliberated services. It's not a festival of unchained feeling. It is a time of learning about our Creator and our God and coming to love Him even more. And that's a great key, and a key lesson in our lives of all of us. Now, the bottom line is that if the earth is in chaos and confusion, you know, in the beginning God had created the heavens and the earth, and then it says the earth was without form and void, or in chaos and confusion, we know that between those two verses, verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 1 of Genesis, that something happened, and it did. Something happened with Satan's rebellion. Something that was not good caused that chaos. So we'll get to an understanding of that. We'll see how that all plays out as we study God's holy, righteous character. So sometimes when you study something that is holy and righteous, you have a foil where you're looking at character that isn't like that. And we have to do that in the process of understanding it. And we'll go on through it. Now let's proceed through Genesis chapter 1. We'll go to verses 2 and 3, or 2 through 5. Then God said, "Let there be light." I think that's verse 3, actually. "Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And He divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and morning were the first day." Now what we're finding is that God took exactly a week to restore order to the planet Earth. He did it very systematically. Now, theoretically, He could have just done it in an instant. And all these things could be done. There's no limit to the power that God has to do good. But He deliberately laid it out over a week. So on the first day, He established day and night. And that would have had to do with realigning planets, moons, and the sun. You know, stars, where they were supposed to be after they'd been knocked out of their orbits. And then in verse 6, "And then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was good, it was so. And He called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day." Now basically what we see then is we have water in the air, that's the clouds, and we have water on the earth, and that's in the oceans and seas, at least it's on the earth, so that it's not diffused all the way through the atmosphere. Now, we know there's certainly periodic diffusion through snowstorms like we're having here right now, or rainstorms, but there's a separation between the moisture in the air and the moisture that's below the air, which is down on the planet. And then in verse 9, God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." So He gathered the waters on the earth into where they would be pooled. That means we have oceans. And most of the earth is a pool, isn't it? Most of the water, the earth's surface is water. And that's why we have a blue sky. It's reflecting the water. We have the oceans, we have lakes, and we have the rivers. But that wasn't all. And in the process of doing that, He established dry land. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters He called seas. And He saw that it was good. Now that wasn't all He did on the third day. Let us go on. Verse 11, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day." So we have dry land established, bodies of water established, and vegetation created. The vegetation, or the plant forms that we know. Well, we know from fossil records that there are some plant forms that existed at one time that don't exist now. They did. They existed before Satan's rebellion and before the earth was without form and void. That's when they existed. But God is now preparing the planet not for reptilian giant dinosaurs, as was in the previous time, but He's creating it for mankind. Ultimately for His children, isn't He? So that was the end of the third day. We go to the fourth day. And we're looking at God as creator here, and how that reflects, that creation reflects His character. It's ordered, it's thoughtful, it's deliberate, it's guided by law, and you think, well, what laws is this guided by? The laws of physics. That's why the waters stay where they are. That's why you have the clouds staying up in the sky, the water stays on the ground. That's why you have the plants growing, and notice that they all reproduce after their own kind. Well, if they reproduce according to their own kind, and after their own kind, and not after some other kind, what God is saying is that evolution is a bunch of hooey. It means nothing. Because the evolutionists are saying that plants didn't reproduce after their own kind, and the animals didn't reproduce after their own kind. They're saying that there was chaos and confusion, and out of that chaos and confusion, in the over the course of time, came the ordered earth we have today. They have no evidence or reason for saying that, except just wild stories. And that's the amount of it. It's very deliberate. It's very beautifully done. It's very ordered. Now we come to the fourth day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. So God established the planets where they needed to be and certain stars, and literally he can move stars where he wants them. He made them. He can move galaxies where he wants them. And because he made them. And they do whatever he says. You know, that's the great power of God. It's unlimited. Phenomenal power, but it's all unlimited power for good. None of it is for evil. You know, that's God's way. So he moved all the stars, and when you think about, well, what, how did that affect the earth? That put order. He's establishing the calendar in the sense that he is establishing the seasons. He's establishing the years, and in due course he'll establish the week. But on the fourth day, he's putting the sun and the moon where it belongs, and some of the stars. And that's going to govern our months and our years. You know, we rotate around the earth in a year. The earth rotates on its axis daily. And then the moon circulates around the earth, marking our months. So God put it all in order. He rearranged, recalibrated everything the way it should have been, because it had been knocked out of place in an attempt to destroy it by the destroyer. Then God made two great lights, one to rule the light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. That would be the moon, of course, versus the sun. He made the stars also, and he set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light to the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, so the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So it was the ordering of the universe, maybe adding some stars at the same time. The fifth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth and above the face of the firmament of the heavens, up in the sky, in other words. And by the way, we have a firmament. Firmament is called an atmosphere that causes space rocks, asteroids, to burn up on entrance, unless they're really huge, big meteors. And it's the atmosphere to us is air, but it's very hard when it is not hit at the right angle, which our spaceships have found out when we've had our astronauts in space from time to time, in decades past. So God created a great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded, all the fish, you know, the whales, seals, sharks, and all the little bitty fish, down to the teeny tiniest ones. And created those according to their kind. They reproduced according to their kind. Sharks didn't have baby whales. Trout don't have baby catfish. You know, they all reproduce according to their kind. No evolution. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let birds multiply in the air. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So you have these beautiful birds and beautiful fish that God has created in abundance, reproducing after their own kind. Finally, the sixth day. This is the big day. Not the big day, but a big day. Probably next to the biggest day. And God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature according to its kind. Cattle and the creeping thing, the beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. So now we're dealing with the land creatures. You know, the livestock, as it were. The kind that would be domesticated by man, and the kind that would pretty much continue to be wild. So you have various ones. We have the deer, we have the antelope, we have the beef cattle, the sheep, the goats, buffaloes, all different species, different genre of animals. And not only that, we have the carnivores. Besides the plant eaters, we have the carnivores as well. And it was a wonderful balance of nature that God created. Really, really magnificent. And they all produce according to their kind, and God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, and the cattle according to its kind. And cattle doesn't just mean, you hear cattle in the sense that we specifically mean bovines. It is a little more general term. In ancient times, we've nailed it down to just specifically bovines, but cattle is a broader term there, of livestock and such, wild and domesticated. And everything that creeps upon the earth, according to its kind. When I was at Ambassador College in England, we used to joke that that included British Rail. But by comparison to some countries, British Rail didn't really creep. It was pretty timely, pretty much on time. Anyway, God looked at the sixth day and all that was done, and he said that it was good. In fact, he wasn't done on the sixth day, because after the sixth day was well onto into its existence, then God said in verse 26, let's make man in our image. So all the animals and plants are made according to how God designed them, all the fishes of the sea according to the way he designed them. But man would be made in the image of God, our image. What do you mean the hour? Our. Well, you go back to John chapter 1 and verse 4, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So it's the Father, who we know is God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ, who created mankind. We're made in the image of God. We're made after the God kind. We sometimes call ourselves mankind or humankind, but technically we are God kind. That's the overall plan. That's incredible human potential, is to be a part of the family of God. We're the only creatures on the earth that have that potential. And it's a marvelous thing. God the Father in Christ, the Word, created everything. And that includes the angels. That was done before, but they also had created the angels. God does not create character, however, by divine fiat. All these other things he created automatically. And he doesn't create anything. He doesn't create character by divine fiat, because that's something that has to be built by conscious choice. So he created humans and gave us conscious choice to decide whether or not we would choose to live the way God says we should live. And that conscious choice enables us to build character. To a certain degree, that had been done on behalf of the angels as well, except the angels aren't sons of God in the kind sense, the God kind sense. They're angels. Some are holy and some are unholy, but they are angels. Now, let's look at the creation of the angels. Going back in time, this what we've just covered now are, we've basically looked at the creation of mankind. God created man in his own image back in verse 27 of Genesis 1. In the image of God he created him, and male and female he created them. Male and female are made in the image of God. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. They were to be the masters of the earth, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Man was to govern it all. It was for his use. Some of it was for eating. Some of it was for skins for wearing. But it was all created for man. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. You know, just a magnificent creation that God put in order. And don't forget that along with this creation, he had created the laws that govern it, the physical laws, like the laws of physics, the laws of aerodynamics so the birds could fly, the laws of thermodynamics so they govern the weather to a certain degree, and many other things. All those different types of physical laws that God created. And that gave inherent order and beauty on the earth, as it had in the universe, as God created that. So this gives us an indication of how God created us, and that we are made in his image. And that image has to include the divine character that is a part of God. God is love, and that when you get down to it, what love is, you know, the love of others greater to or equal to or greater than love for yourself. And that's what mankind has to learn to do, is to learn to have that kind of love that God has. We want to go back now a little ways and look at the creation of the angels. Going back a ways. We'll go to John 1 again. This is verses 1 to 5. This is the other in the beginning part of the Bible. So these two go together, Genesis 1 and John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and we know that the Word is Jesus Christ. He pre-existed his human birth. All things were made through him, the Word, and without him nothing was made that was made. So the Father and the Son completely work together. Never pit them against each other. They always work together. They are of the same character, of the same values, the same standards, the same dynamic of existence. In him, that is the Son, was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And mankind didn't. And believe me, there are many more people who don't comprehend who Jesus Christ is today, truly is, than there were then, in when he was just walking on the earth and was only known in Judea. There are many, many more that don't understand him now by comparison, because we have a larger population and the world still doesn't understand who Jesus Christ was, and let alone God the Father. They're mystified, but there's a reason why, because there's divine character, and then there's character that's not so divine, it's not so good. And we want to get rid of bad character. We know where it comes from, and we'll talk about that. And we want to have the divine character of God in our lives. Now, when we talk about the creation, everything that was made, it was made. We know that angels exist. And that God the Father and Christ made the angels. And they pre-existed the recreation of Genesis chapter 1. Some people are mystified by that, but it really isn't complicated. You just have to put all the scriptures together, and it becomes a very clear order that God has laid out in history. The angels pre-existed the recreation of Genesis chapter 1. God does not create character by divine fiat. It has to be built by conscious choice. So before man was created, the angels had to learn to choose wisely, or they would choose unwisely or poorly, as the old knight in the Indiana Jones film said. And they chose, some of them did choose poorly. Let's go and look at that, how that happened, so that we can understand the character of the angels as it fits into the structure of the divine character that we seek to take on. Let's go to Ezekiel 28 to begin with. Ezekiel 28. There are two of the major prophets give a pre-history or a pre-human history of the angels. And the one is in Ezekiel. We'll get to the other one also, which is in Isaiah. So Ezekiel 28, verses 11 to 19. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation against the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord. You think, well, oh, this is just about a king of Tyre. Now, the king of Tyre, in this case, and you have to study the is essentially a type of poetry that's being written here, and how it's laid out will show you what it is meant. The king of Tyre is not the subject. He's a type, the bad king. And it wasn't a bad king. Tyre had a lot of bad kings. They had a few. They had one particularly good king, and he was an ally of King David and King Solomon. His name was Hiram. The rest of them, as far as we know, weren't so good. Some were better than others, but some were very bad. So, it's one of the bad kings that Satan is typified by, or Lucifer is typified by. Lucifer, Satan, same creature. And he said to him, Thus says the Lord God, you were, to this king of Tyre, who is a type of another creature, being a fallen angel, he said, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. So we find that Lucifer at his creation was the seal of perfection. As far as angels go, he was magnificent, the best. Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Wisdom that God gave him, that he applied, at least for a time. And you know, he was handsome, as we might describe handsome, I guess. We don't know exactly what all the angels look like. We'd have to get used to some of them, to having four wings, and some of them having six wings, and other ones not having any wings. That would be easier to adapt to. You were in Eden, the garden of God, and he was. Now, maybe there was a previous Eden that he was in, too. In other words, maybe operational center on the earth. But it certainly was in Eden, the garden of God, when Adam and Eve were there, as we'll get to that shortly. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, the emerald with gold. It was magnificently outfitted. Those are all gorgeous stones. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was created or prepared for you in the day that you were created. So this is not an eternal being. This is a created being. He did not have a pre-existence before God made him. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes. And you, what are you talking about? Plumbing? No, we're talking about musical instruments. Pipes that you play on, like a bagpipe. It's called a pipe. It's flute of some sort. And timbrels are other musical instruments. Was prepared for you in the day you were created. So the devil was a fantastic musician before he was known as the devil. Unfortunately, he retained certain of those skills after fashion. And there's a lot of very devilish music that is popular today. And that has been the case through most of human history. We have had, since the time of the baby boomers, right up to the present, in our decades of history, music that was outlandishly bad for the modern era and advocated all sorts of sin, sexual fornication, drunkenness, drug addiction, all kinds of bad things. And it's a shame when it comes to the production of music. Very little of it is good. There was a little that was good, but very little. It goes on to say in verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers, or cherub, usually pronounced with a hard K sound for the CH in the beginning of the word. You were the anointed cherub who covers. Now, what do you mean a cherub who covers? Well, a cherub is an angel who has four wings, and he has four faces too. Face of a man, face of an eagle, the face of an ox, and the face of, what's the other one? Man, eagle, ox, and lion. Symbolized by four of the tribes of Israel. Judah was the lion, Reuben was the man, Dan was the eagle, and Ephraim. Oh, he had a face of a bull. Sorry, face of an ox. And that was the tribe of Ephraim's symbol. And that's important for another reason, but we won't belabor it at the moment. So, he was the anointed cherub who covers. And what does it mean, covers? Well, there are two cherubim who, I don't know if I can project this well, you know, like this, but hopefully you didn't miss too much of what I'm saying here. We're describing Satan, who is the anointed cherub who covers. As a cherub or a cherubim, one of the cherubim, when with the Hebrew, when you put an I-M on the I-M sound from English on the end of it, that is like putting an S on an English word. It means a plural. So one is a cherub, two are cherubim, two or more. And their wings overshadowed the statuary of them, overshadowed the Ark of the Covenant. Now in heaven, where God's throne is, they overshadow God's throne. You were on the holy mountain of God, mountain being the government of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You know, what are the fiery stones? Well, the throne of God sits on a sea of glass, and through that sea of glass flashes lightnings constantly. There is your fire, and the glass is stone. And the physical crystals of glass are the same stuff as what stone is made out of, various kinds of stone. You were perfect in your ways. So he was a magnificent creature, perfect in his ways and his abilities, from the day that he was created till iniquity was found in him. So you see, Satan sinned. Well, actually, he wasn't called Satan, he was called Lucifer, wasn't he? By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. He decided he didn't have enough of what God had made and he wanted more. He had to be thrown out of the mountain or the government of God. I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Vanity, selfishness entered in. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities and by the iniquity of your trading. So God struck him down from where his high position was. Now he still exists, but no longer is he called a holy angel. He's called a fallen angel or a demon. Now in Isaiah chapter 14, as we go on looking at the character of Lucifer, how it became to be the character of the devil, in verse 12 of chapter 14 of Isaiah, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. This was the name God gave him. It means son of the morning, light bringer in that sense. How you were cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation. I. All of these eyes that Lucifer wanted to become a part of and to become to make himself a part of, apart from what God had. All the eyes. I. Selfishness is one of the great sins of mankind, too. Now, this is where we get it. Now, he sat on the farther sides of the north, on the heights of the clouds, and he said, I will be like the Most High, but you will, in verse 15 of Isaiah 14, you will be brought down to the grave, Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. In other words, you'll be brought down. The angels had to choose the way of good and reject the way of evil. See, that's what character is choosing good, rejecting evil. They chose evil and rejected good. Now, humans are mortals. This is the big difference. If we choose evil, we will be destroyed in the lake of fire, ultimately. If we don't repent of that, if we won't change from it, and God does give us the opportunity to change, you know, over and over, and gives us all of the power and the tools to overcome sin and selfishness and self-aggrandizement, he helps us to be able to do that. But if we were to choose not to, we would simply die a second death and we wouldn't have an ongoing consciousness. Now, let's go to another scripture here. This would be in chapter 12 of Revelation. Again, helping us to understand how God is seeking to help us build character and how he is, how the angels had to make a choice as well. See, they were created with free will. They could decide whether they wanted to be holy angels or unholy angels. And this is the summary now here in Revelation 12 about that. Let's pick it up in verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to earth. From other scriptures, we see the stars are often used as symbols for the angels. And the dragon, so we have the dragon here, the fiery red dragon, stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. He tried to destroy Christ, is what he tried to do. And then later, in verse 7, and it is, you know, a couple thousand years later, war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought, and this battle is to take place during the end time, during our time in history, as far as we know, and unless God has a plan to drag it out longer, but the indications are that we live in the days just before the return of Christ. And we should always believe that anyway, because we need to have that motivation of preparing for Christ's coming kingdom. But the prophecies are all focusing in on our time. Many prophecies, not just the ones we'll go through here, but lots of other prophecies showing that we live in the end of the age. It isn't always going to be just another day on the job or another day on the paycheck or another day with the family and the house. It's going to be a time when incredible things start happening, and they're going to make World War II look like a small event, essentially. We need to be a little sobered by that. This is not a life of just dandelions and daffodils. This is a life of meaning and power and trials and tests. And if we live in the end of the age, and every indication is that we do, then we are at the cusp of incredible events. This is one of them. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels. And you're like, well, all right, who's Michael? And who are his angels? Well, Michael is one of the three angels we know the name of. We only know three angels by name. And we know that there are a lot more than that, but we only know three. One is Gabriel. Gabriel's a messenger angel. He carried the message of the Christ child to come through Mary and Joseph to them. He carried a message once to Daniel and may have been one of the messenger angel and other unnamed instances in the scriptures. Then there is Michael. Michael is a great archangel who oversees, as far as we know, the rest of the holy angels. And then there's Lucifer. So you have those three. Lucifer's new name is Satan and the devil, and you know, actually has a lot of really horrible set names because he has chosen to rebel against God. Those are the only three names of angelic beings that we specifically know. We know that there are many. So war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels, these will be the holy angels, fought with the dragon. That's another term for Satan. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So we have this war in heaven. There may have been a war in heaven in the ancient past. There certainly will be in the end time as well. The angels had to choose whether to obey God and take on his character of righteousness or not. They had to make their choice. The archangel Michael had chosen the way of give and good and love and service and faithfulness and obedience. 2/3 of the angels chose to follow and the example of Michael and to love God and serve him and take on the character of God that he enabled angels to have. But 1/3, the third that is mentioned in Revelation 12 and verse 4, referring to the fiery dragon, drew 1/3 of the stars, a symbol for angels, from heaven and threw them to earth. He convinced 1/3 to follow him in his rebellion. They became known as the demons. 1/3 of the angels chose the way of get and selfishness, and their fate is sealed. Now it's our turn to choose. Mankind has been choosing, but when we have to repentance and spiritual conversion, we're casting the die that's going to determine whether we end up in the kingdom of God or not. We have to build a character, the right kind of character. So let's look at man's quest now for character. We looked at the angelic quest for character, now man's quest for character. God gave us a mind that we could reason. In limited ways, it probably reflects the mind of God, the reasoning power of God. Obviously, God's thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts that there's no comparison, but it's along those lines. It is a mind capable of building holy and righteous character. That's the important thing, and that helps us to elevate forward. That character is built by obeying God. One of God's commands is to repent, that we have to repent of our sins because we know we have sinned many times. Small and great, you can decide whether you think it's small or great because every sin carries the same penalty, death. We have to repent of those sins. God gave us a tremendous power of choice that we need to appreciate and take seriously. Let's look at an example, one of the passages that talks about that power of choice in Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20. Now, this is addressed at the time of Moses in the wilderness, in the process of the Exodus. Actually, toward the end of the Exodus, he wrote Deuteronomy during the last month of his life, while they were just a short distance from the Jordan River. And then after he died and Joshua took over, it was Joshua who God commissioned to take them across the Jordan into the Promised Land. So in verse 19 of Deuteronomy 30, I call heaven and earth as witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. This is what I set before you, God says to ancient Israel. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, and yet you may obey his voice, and you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord has swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. So it was the power of choice, life or death, blessing or cursing. It's a fundamental choice between good and evil. Well, how did man fare? You know, that was addressed to the Israelites, but what God had already presented this same contest, or the challenge, I guess, not really as much a contest as a challenge. We think of a contest as a game. That isn't always the way it was thought about. It's used many ways earlier in English history. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden now and look at the situation in the Garden of Eden. Chapter 2 of Genesis and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. This is Genesis 2 and verse 7. And man became a living being. So in the beginning of Genesis 2, he goes through in more detail the creation of Adam and Eve, of mankind, in other words. And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree to grow that was pleasant to the sight and good for food. Magnificent garden. All kinds of good things. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there were the two trees. The tree of life was the way of give, the way of serving, of sharing, of loving, and the way of true character, godly character, of serving God forever. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as we well know, is the way of rejecting God and rejecting his way of life. And then deciding for yourself what is good or evil. You know, it's all too often our human nature tries to do that, doesn't it? It wants to decide, oh, this is good and that's bad. No, we should say, okay, what does God say? That's what our opinion should be, what God's opinion is. And what's the typical result over through history of choosing the wrong tree in the garden? Let me give you an example. You'll find it twice in the book of Judges, but it's in the last sentence in the book of Judges, chapter 21 and verse 25. And this is typical of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And when you read the book of Judges, every time, and God would then send a judge, he would raise up Samson, he raised up Jephthah, he raised up Gideon, he raised up Deborah, and various other ones. And they rescued the Israelites, or at least a portion of the nation each time. And then they survived for a time until they went back into paganism and blatantly disobeying God's laws. Go back in Genesis 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and he put him in the garden to tend and to keep it. Just to look after this beautiful garden and take care of it. I think the Hebrew words for tend and keep are technically to look narrowly to and hedge about. That means really tending and keeping. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. There are all kinds of marvelous things on these trees, beautiful fruits. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So the one tree they were to stay away from, and wouldn't you know it, the one they ate from. But it was a clear, defined command, clearly defined divine command, to eat only of the tree of life and the other trees that God gave. They would be for physical life. The tree of life had more than physical life to offer. But the choice was there. Man had to decide. We have to yet decide today, don't we? Verses chapter 3 now, verses 1 to 6. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God said indeed you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now this was a come-on statement. And by the way, the serpent is Satan. The serpent of old, the devil and Satan. You'll find that in Revelation chapter 12, early verses of chapter 12 of Revelation. So there's no guesswork about who the snake is. That Lucifer had at that time the ability to manifest himself as a creature. Doesn't seem to have that ability anymore. But he asks an innocent-sounding question. Has God indeed said you can't eat of every tree of the Garden of Eden? And in reality, it's a half-truth, an innuendo, and it shows disrespect, and it ultimately equals lies. He was playing a game, a deadly one. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." So she was right. She wasn't supposed to touch it. They weren't supposed to eat from that. And it did have a penalty of death. She could recite it. And that shows that God had taught Adam and Eve what the parameters were. Eve cited what God had said about the trees. However, she added that God commanded they should not touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They hadn't commanded her not to touch it. Remember God's specific words, "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it, and you shall not add to it nor take away from it." Don't try to add to it. You can't touch it. Just because you can't eat it doesn't mean you can't touch it. There are poisonous plants even today that are beautiful, and we could touch them. Don't lick your fingers if the poisonous mushroom, or it'll probably kill your liver. That's usually what the poisoning from deadly mushrooms does, is kill the liver. "Whatever I command you," God said in Deuteronomy 12:32. You want to make a note of Deuteronomy 12:32. "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it." Don't add to God's way, nor take away from it. And that's important to understand. There are some practices of the Israelites that we don't do in the church, because they've been replaced with some other practice that God has established. So we don't add to by going back and trying to, you know, be more Jewish than the Jews were in the day. And usually we don't realize that that wasn't the way the Jews were then anyway. And that Judaism has existed since 70 AD, and most of those traditions have more of the roots there than they have in the Bible. "Then the serpent said to the woman," in verse 4, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So he throws on the sales pitch. And essentially he's Satan, try it, you'll like it. And then he's also got an innuendo working. Well, God's hiding some things from you. He's not really being, you know, honest with you. And he also essentially said, you can be God yourself, you know. You have the power of choice to choose whatever God says to stay away from. It's your choice. Isn't that the way it is in our day? You know, the free choice. You get to choose. And whether it's abortion or some other thing that is a bad thing. This is a character bomb, is what Satan was throwing at her. Character bombs. Listen to the devil's thinking, and you will destroy whatever actual character you had and inherit misery galore. So you can't listen to Satan. Eve listened to him, and look what happened. "So when the woman saw the tree was good for food," and how could she see that it was good for food? You know, it looked like a fruit, but there were fruit on all the other trees too. And she didn't have a guidebook that said this is a deadly, you know, a guidebook that you could get at the bookstore. She'd been told by God, stay away from this tree and don't eat this fruit. So she looked at it and decided it was good for food. God said it's not good for food. Who are you going to believe, Satan or God? Same today, isn't it? "And that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise. And she took of the fruit and she ate and gave it to her husband with her, and he ate." Oh. See, sometimes Eve gets a little bit of a bad rap, because look what Eve did. Well, notice this last sentence. She gave to her husband with her. Adam was there. That implies that he was there and heard the whole conversation. And he didn't stop her. He didn't lead his wife away. We're not going to talk to that guy. Snakes aren't supposed to talk to us. Not only did he stay there and listen, when she ate of the fruit, then he also ate of it. It was a joint project. They both did the wrong thing. Eve listened gullibly and believed the devil's sales pitch. She ate of the forbidden fruit, then Adam ate of it. In a sense, Eve ruled Adam because he followed her example. Back in the 1970s, we had something called the Equal Rights Amendment, which was abbreviated by ERA, and that had to do with, well,
various rights for women. Ultimately, they were after abortion at the time. All the other world systems, their education, religion, and government is a mix of good and evil. That's what our world is filled with, a mix of good and evil. A little bit of good, lots of evil. Ultimately, without following God, evil will predominate. Character disintegrates then, and nothing is left. True godly character, to summarize, is spiritual in nature. And that's the character we want to build. True godly character. Holy, righteous character is another way of saying it. The hallmarks of bad character, let's look at these. And we're going to look in, it's in Galatians 5, verses 19 and 21. You know this passage well. I'll read it to you. Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21. It's the works of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh were evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath that turn into wars, selfish ambitions, look at the business world sometimes, dissensions, heresies, look what happens even in God's church sometimes, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, as I have told in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are the hallmarks of bad character, of choosing to eat from the wrong tree. Painful lesson that Adam and Eve had to learn. What are the results of godly character? There's a huge difference. When we're talking about character building, we want to build godly character. The fruit of the Spirit comes from the same chapter, Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, outgoing concern for others, equal to your concern for yourself, and a love for God above everything. Joy, upbeat, and happy, cheerful, peace, instead of constantly being angry and we're ready to make war, shall we say, on an individual scale. No, it's for peace. We need to be for peace. Long-suffering. Some people lack patience. Some. All people lack patience. Sometimes. But we need to strive to be long-suffering. Be very patient. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Particularly faithfulness to God. Gentleness. Self-control. Against such there is no law. See, that's the kind of character that God wants us to have. That's holy and righteous character. That's a wonderful description of it. The fruits of God's Spirit. Now, this is part one of a two-part series, and the other part will come for those of you here in North Canton. It'll come tomorrow, and we'll bring it across in the following week to Pittsburgh and Wheeling. Part two of Holy Righteous Character is the other part of this sermon. For those who are watching from afar, shall we say, the sermon given tomorrow in the North Canton, Ohio congregation will then be put on our website right where you're listening now, and you'll be able to watch it, certainly by Sunday. If you're snowed in, then be sure to join us at 1 o'clock Eastern Time tomorrow. At God willing, we'll be having our service here, and the second half of Holy Righteous Character will be covered then. Thanks for joining us this evening, and we'll get to the Bible study question the next time. We did get one today. Thank you very much. We'll talk to you later. Bye.